I start with these translated words from the 13th century Sufi mystic Rumi. You come to us from another world, from beyond the stars and void of space, transcendent, pure, of unimaginable beauty, bringing with you the essence of love. You transform all who are touched by you. Mundane concerns, troubles, and sorrows dissolve in your presence. You bewilder us with your grace. You are the master alchemist. You light the fire of love in earth and sky, in heart and soul of every being. Through your love, all opposites unite. All that is profane becomes sacred again. At first glance, these profound words that speak of an unimaginable beauty that transforms all it touches might not seem particularly connected to the no-nonsense advice given in our gospel text today, that step-by-step how-to guide in Matthew 18 for dealing with conflicts in the church. No real hint of bewildering grace here. It is all very logical and process-oriented. It would fit well on one of those memeable if-then flowcharts you often see online. If you have conflict with someone, step one, go and try and work it out. Did that work? Yes? Smiley face emoji. If not, step two, take some friends with you to help you make your case. Did that work? Thumbs up emoji. If not, step three, take your issue to the church and let the community sort it out. Did that work? Prayer hands emoji. If not, sad face, talk to the hand emoji. A logical, process-oriented, no-nonsense approach to conflict resolution. But I don't know, it doesn't sound very, what's the word, Jesus-y to me. Now, I have no doubt that in the years he spent with his disciples, Jesus offered some sort of advice on how to deal with conflict. But when we read the Gospels, we should always be very wary if we hear him talk about the church. The church did not exist in the life of the historical Jesus, who was, of course, say it with me, Jewish. The church came after Jesus' death and resurrection through the leadership of the apostles, those followers who were inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to carry on his work, to be his ongoing and incorruptible body in the world. And yet, the church, then and now, is made up of people, and as we know, people are corruptible. We have egos and agendas. We make mistakes. Sometimes we hurt each other. And so when we hear about Jesus talking about the church here in Matthew 18, we should be mindful of how Matthew himself might be interpreting, how Matthew might be curating Jesus' message for what he believes his community needs to hear. Because in Matthew's time, about 85 CE, we know that there was most definitely conflict in the church. Serious conflict. We see bleeding onto the pages of Matthew's gospel in various places, like in chapter 7, where he talks about false prophets and how some in the community threaten the faith of others by their theology and their practices. They threaten to tear the church apart. In Matthew's eyes, these treacherous ones with their divisive ideas, quote, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are like ravenous wolves. These words are written from Matthew's point of view, and was pointed out in our Bible study group this week, we only get one side of the story. In his practical step-by-step guide that works so well as an if-then flowchart, notice the language used. If another member of the church sins against you, then sins against you. There is only one party at fault here. Matthew is reflecting on his own situation where his perspective and values are being challenged, where there is right and there is wrong, and you are with us or you are a ravenous wolf trying to tear the church apart. And he's the one that gets to make this distinction because he's the one that's holding the pen. Let us never forget that everything that comes from human hand or human mind cannot be separated from the human context by which that hand and mind have been shaped. There's always a bigger story, a deeper, more complex reality. Human conflict doesn't just come from nowhere. It comes from pain. It comes from fear. It comes from not feeling heard or valued or respected or seen as a whole person. And so addressing it almost always requires much more than some simplistic how-to guide, even one that looks pretty on Instagram. Addressing conflict is deep work, requiring listening and introspection and curiosity and compassion, and most importantly, opening ourselves to, as Rumi puts it, that essence of love, that unimaginable beauty that transforms all it touches. And we need this, don't we? God, don't we need this kind of transformational love in our world today? In these days of ours so defined by division, where the politics of polarization rage, and rather than actually trying to solve problems, the right and the left have trenched in and trebuchet scorn bombs at each other? These days where the culture wars have become so brutish that we can no longer have thoughtful conversations about complicated topics without descending into name-calling and rage farming, where science and data are twisted and framed and reframed to suit tribal agendas based on ever-narrowing ideologies. This is the world we live in, and as much as I wish it wasn't so, the church is not immune to these same pressures. The church is a human institution and is therefore subject to the same challenges and conflicts as other human communities. Now, I'd like to pause here and assure you, especially if this is your first time here, that thankfully, through decades of dedicated work by the congregation and its leaders, Metropolitan is not one of those churches eating itself alive through fracturing and division. We do our best to address problems in healthy ways, but still, this is a big, complicated place, and we are constantly challenged to hold in respectful tension differing perspectives and differing values and differing understandings of what it means to be a church in rapidly changing times. How come we don't have a clothes bank anymore, some might ask? Should we be prioritizing programming for kids or millennials or seniors? What is the Christian response to the opioid crisis that is playing out right now in our park? When so many people are hungry and underhoused, should we really be spending money on our building, on our music program, on our worship life? Big, complicated questions. And questions that if we act in the same ways that our world is acting right now, or fail to hold some overarching vision based on our faith, they are questions that could tear us apart. In our gospel text today, once we get through the somewhat simplistic how-to guide that Matthew offers, the scholars agree that we get to something that sounds and feels more authentically like Jesus when he says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." These words speak to the mysterious interconnectedness of the realms, and that what we do on earth matters. How we deal with the conflicts we face matters. Henry Nouwen once wrote that if, in order to overcome the beast, we become the beast has won. Although the church is entirely in the world, it cannot be entirely of the world. The church cannot bring peace by declaring war. It can never fall into the zero-sum thinking that says, for me to be right, you must be wrong. The church must be about something else. It must hold a vision, a divine vision that is so transcendent, so countercultural, that in the words of Rumi, mundane concerns, troubles, and sorrows dissolve, and even the profane becomes sacred again. Last month, I was having a glass of wine with one of our wise ones, Reverend Alan Hall, and we were talking about the church and the role it can have in today's world. And Alan expressed something that resonated deeply with me. He spoke of a vision for the church as a curator of beauty. A curator of beauty. That which brings together and supports and elucidates and most importantly offers access to beauty. Now some may argue that beauty is a luxury, that in and of itself it doesn't feed the hungry or house the homeless or cure injustice, and I understand that, but I also believe that the alternative is much, much worse. Without beauty, our humanity, what it means to be a fully alive human being, is deeply eroded. Without beauty, our ability for wonder and imagination and creativity and the capacity to hold complexity, including the complexity of other people, is greatly diminished. Beauty is intimately connected to hope, our need for hope that a better and more harmonious and more just world is possible, that good can prevail, that the heavenly and earthly realms can meet in our midst, and that when we elevate our vision, we can more clearly see how we might solve our problems and manifest a new future. In her book on beauty and being just, Elaine Scarry writes that beauty brings copies of itself into being. Beauty brings copies of itself into being. Or put another way, beauty begets beauty. When the eye sees something beautiful, the hand wants to write it, or draw it, or plant it. When the ear hears something beautiful, the voice wants to speak it, or sing it, or pray it. When the soul encounters something beautiful, the heart wants to feel it, and nurture it, and share it. Does this resonate with you? Does this resonate with you? For you in the choir, and you in the silver band, does this resonate with you? Can we agree that beauty is not a luxury? It is necessary for being human, and it should be, especially in these deeply divided times, accessible to everyone. I think the most important thing we do in this place, the most vital ministry we offer in this church, is to open those doors and to turn on the live stream and to share beauty. Here with our words and music and liturgy and artwork and architecture and community, we share the beauty of this sacred place. Here in the middle of the noise and busyness of downtown Toronto, here beside the hospital where people are healing and dying and grieving, here at the crossroads of poverty and affluence, we share the beauty of this place with anyone and everyone who shows up. It doesn't matter if you are in a suit or have been wearing the same shirt for a week. It doesn't matter if you can put $1,000 or $0 in the offering plate. It doesn't matter your creed or color or gender or age or political affiliation or immigration status or who you love. Can we agree? Our vision here is that beauty is for everyone. And yes, absolutely, when people walk through those doors, needing food or the necessities of life, we will either fill that need or point them toward resources that can, and this is vital and faith-filled work. But what we really do here, the real service we can offer here, is not just feed bellies, but feed a whole person. To see each person as someone with a story and a heart that has felt joy and pain, to see each person as beloved, as a beloved child of God, worthy of goodness and beauty in their lives, and fully capable of sharing that goodness and beauty back out into the world. This world that God loves so much, that the transcendent became imminent to live amongst us as one of us. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Rage begets rage. Hate begets hate. Beauty begets beauty. What we do matters. There will always be conflicts amongst us, and we will need practical, real-world ways of solving them, but we also need a vision that faith offers, that brings us hope and helps to shape our choices and inspires us to see each other as Christ sees us, as beautiful and loved and worthy. And when we see each other this way, Christ makes a promise. A promise as true now as it was 2,000 years ago, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. I am there amongst them. And so with Christ amongst us, in this sacred place, in this place where beauty begets beauty, let this be our vision. And now let this be our prayer. I invite you to close your eyes. Holy One, you come to us from another world, from beyond the stars and void of space, transcendent, pure, of unimaginable beauty, bringing with you the essence of love. You transform all who are touched by you. Mundane concerns, troubles, and sorrows dissolve in your presence. You bewilder us with your grace. You are the master alchemist. You light the fire of love in earth and sky, in heart and soul of every being. Through your love, all opposites unite. All that is profane becomes sacred again. Amen.